Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Well, hey, good morning. My name is Matt Kladnick, and the lead pastor here. It's good to see you all. Oh, you guys are so good looking. I love it. You know, one of my favorite interactions in the New Testament has to be the story of Peter walking on water. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you've read that story before about Peter walking on the water. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the New Testament, and for one really important reason, because I've never walked on water. I'm pretty excited about that. Now, can you just raise your hand if you have never walked on water? Can you just raise, you have, Kyle? Oh, you haven't, okay. You've never walked on water. There's always a couple jokers out there. I see ya. I like the story about Jesus walking in water and Peter walking in water because I've never seen it. I've never done it. I've actually never seen anybody with my own eyes walk on water to date. I've walked on ice, kind of close, but never walked on water. Peter does something that we've never done before and we never even probably ever seen before. But let me just read you the story real quick about Peter walking on water. And it's found in Matthew chapter 14. If you want to turn there, it'll be on the screen in front of you. Matthew chapter 14, it says, immediately the he here is Jesus. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So Jesus just got done preaching to the group of people, and he says, disciples, hop in the boat, head out in the water. I'm going to dismiss everybody, okay? Verse 23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. We see Jesus now functioning as a true introvert. All the introverts happy that Jesus can relate to you. Jesus just had a lot of time with lots of people. He's like, I'm heading to the mountain to have a little bit of alone time. I'm going to just Netflix here for a little while and relax. But when the evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were terrified, as you should be. And they said, is it a ghost? And they cried out in fear. I think we all would have done that. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. We can assume here the disciples understand and they hear the voice of Jesus, and it's a voice that they've heard a lot of. So they can tune Jesus' voice out of the crashing of the waves, kind of like a father or a mother can hear their child's cry from afar. You know, all the parents, you've done that. That's happened over at the Repert's house too many times to count, where our kids are just playing and you hear a distant cry and all the dads look at each other and they're like, that's not mine, that's not mine. And then Brian's like, that's mine. Yeah, but you can just pick up, you can hear that distinct voice because it's a voice you've spent a lot of time with, and parents, you've spent a lot of nights hearing that cry. That tone of your child's voice, you just hear it. And so the disciples hear Jesus' voice. They hear his words. They know it's him. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and he said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Essentially, Peter sees Jesus doing something extraordinary. And as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, everything's okay. As long as Peter's eyes are on Jesus, his steps can be made with confidence. But as soon as he starts to turn his gaze from Jesus and he turns his eyes to the waves, he turns his eyes to the problems, what happens? His faith starts to diminish and his feet start to sink. And I think that happens a lot. Such is the life of faith. We're attentive to what God is doing. We have eyes locked in on the Father. We're attentive. We move boldly and confidently ahead. But then something happens and we turn our eyes from Jesus and we turn our eyes to the challenges and we get consumed by them so quickly, don't we? And this is a great picture of the Spirit-led life. When I think of being led by the Spirit of God, I think of Peter and his action, looking at Jesus, moving boldly and bravely ahead. We can be tempted, we can be led, we can be directed, we can be motivated by so many things. Right? There's 80 or 100 of you here, but aren't we led by lots of things? A lot of different kind of things in our mind drive our behaviors. We want to succeed, we want to be comfortable, we want the applause of others. These are just a couple that I deal with, and I know that you have some too, but we're led by these things. And oftentimes I'm not led by the Spirit of God drawing me, I'm led by this other part of me that is quite selfish, if we're really honest. And one thing I found that no matter where, when I'm led by myself and I desire and I'm chasing after my own things, not being led by the Spirit, I may actually succeed in getting there. But on the process, I didn't glorify God one single bit. And for me, for my life, the only thing that matters is glorifying God. That's the only thing that matters. We should have a working knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is. You should know. You should have some like sort of brain, like cranial understanding of what the Holy Spirit is. And then you should also have some sort of heart understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And I think that these are the two avenues that God gets to my soul with. Now, some people, you hear something and you just claim it as fact right away. And so you hear something around the world or whatever. You hear something, you're like, oh, that happened? Other people are more dismissive of those sorts of things. So they hear news like that and they say, I'll believe it when I see it, right? And it doesn't, they won't allow their head to go someplace. And I'm kind of like that. Grace and I are two totally different things. She hears about something, she's like, oh, this is happening. And I heard it from somebody. And I'm like, prove it first. She allows things into her heart quickly. And then her heart convinces her brain. My brain slows down the process really fast. And I need to understand it in my brain for it to get into my heart. When it comes to being led by the Spirit, this is important because you need to have a working understanding of what the Spirit of God is like, but you also need to have a heart awareness that your heart actually longs for the things of the Spirit of God. Because you can have all the information about God, you can have all the information, but if it only stays in your brain, then it's all for naught, and you've wasted a whole lot of your time filling your brain with information you're actually never going to apply. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Galatians 5, 25. This is going to be kind of our center verse for today. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This whole idea of living in the Spirit is really about a heightened sensitivity or a heightened awareness about what the Spirit of God is doing right here, right now, in the middle of your life. It's about hearing God through all the noise, kind of like Peter hearing Jesus' voice through the waves and through the crashing, through the wind. It's about the rhythm of God and the counter rhythm of our lives. So Jay, I didn't prep you one bit, and that's on purpose. And where's David at? Is David here too? Okay. So what I wanted to try to give you a picture is there's a rhythm of life that God has for us. But there's also a rhythm of life that our flesh has for us too. And I want to communicate that these are not complementary rhythms of life. So let me see here. Jay, I need you to clap a 3-4 beat. Go ahead. And David, I need you to clap a 4-4 beat. Is that annoying yet? Don't keep on going. Okay, good stuff. Those are non-complementary beats. And this is why I think some of you have come into this church and something has resounded in your heart. Because there's a rhythm, there's a beat to the world around us that is not complemented by the rhythm and the beat of the Spirit of God. So you came in these doors at some point, maybe not this church, but a church like it. Maybe a long time ago, and you came in and something was like, wait, I feel something. And what you felt was the discrepancy between the rhythm of your life and the rhythm of the Spirit. And the two didn't match up very well. You can't dance to that beat, you know what I'm saying? And so you came here sometime or you came to church like this and you're like, oh, this is just, I feel peace, or I feel accepted, I feel loved, I feel cared for, I feel like the clutter of life just kind of settles and calms for a little bit. That's because the rhythm of the Spirit of God is counter rhythmic to the rhythm of the world. That makes sense? Like a 3-4 and a 4-4, they just don't work out very well together. The rhythm of the Spirit of God, it meets us right where we are, and it's like the dance of life kind of trickles into the dance of the Spirit. And that moment isn't always pretty. It's like dancing a waltz outside and then dancing whatever a not waltz would be inside. That's my limited dance knowledge. You know, 3-4 is it's a waltz. And there's a moment there where there's a jump. You have to jump into a new rhythm of life. Like there's a pause. There's a moment you go, the rhythm I'm dancing to isn't the rhythm that makes sense here. And so it's not that the rhythm in here needs to change. It's the rhythm of my dance needs to adapt to the rhythm of the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? All the musicians are like, I hear you. The other 95 of you are like, can we move on? A couple years ago, I got dance lessons for Grace and I. You haven't heard the end of the story. I got dance lessons just across the street for Grace and I for two reasons. Number one, it was going to make Grace really happy. Number two, it was going to make Grace really happy. So I bought these dance lessons for the two of us and was super excited about it. But I can tell you that it didn't work out quite yet. We bought the voucher like 2 years ago and it's still in her dresser. We haven't done a dance class yet. But here's the thing, the backstory that the Jay and Mary and Kagan probably know is that I have a serious phobia of dancing. Like serious. Like, has anybody ever had an anxiety attack? The world is closing in on you, cold sweats, like blurred vision, the whole thing. When I get put in a situation where someone's like pushing me to dance, the whole world shuts down around me. I am liable to use some colorful language. I may go there. The filter leaves when the anxiety attack settles. But I was at a youth conference and there were only 6,000 people at this youth conference. And so I'm standing there and I'm way back in the back with all the other kids. Jay, do you remember this? I don't know. And so the announcer, he has this loud voice, goatee, typical youth pastor, like you, Mary. And he's got frisbees, and he's throwing frisbees to these 6,000 kids. They're fighting for these frisbees. And so he throws out probably 8 frisbees. And Greg DiGiacomo, I call them D-Jack. Greg DiGiacomo grabs a frisbee. And he's like, dude, I got a frisbee. I'm like, yay, that's awesome. And I'm like, you got a $2 frisbee. This conference is like $200 for you. But you got it. Okay, whatever. So he grabs the frisbee, they throw the frisbee out, he grabs the frisbee, and I'm thinking, that's great, Greg got a frisbee, that's fantastic, that's a moment. And then the guy, the goatee, the youth pastor says, all right, if you got a frisbee, then grab your youth pastor, come on up. That was youth pastor voice. And I was really proud of being the youth pastor, but Grace and I were really the youth pastors together, and it's amazing how in that moment I deferred. Oh, I'm not really the youth pastor. You should take my wife. She's ordained. It's fine. You know, you fight for that title. Like, I'm a youth pastor. I was really proud of that. Then in that moment, I was like, actually, I would prefer not to be. And to kind of be some sort of elder of youth. So Greg grabs my hand and takes me up in front of 6,000 people. So I'm thinking that this trek from where we were to the front of the stage, I'm thinking, what am I gonna have to do? And I'm picturing, because my brain works really fast and really, really weird, but I'm just thinking, I'm gonna have to eat a cricket. And I'm like, I can do that. Because this is a youth camp. I can eat a cricket, no problem. I can eat anything weird, I'll eat it. I can like make a basket, I can whatever it is, I can do something silly. Look at me. I can do something silly. But when we get up front, the youth pastor says, all right, everybody, we're going to have a dance competition. Youth pastors, you first. So, like, they put some Toby Mac on and just cranked it up. Yeah. And everyone has to dance, and I'm up there. So I tried to tell my face, and I tried to tell my bowels just to relax for a second. Just Everybody, hold it together. I was like, come on, Matt, just make it through it. And I had to get out there and dance in front of 6,000 kids. And my dancing repertoire, I mean, I got the robot. I got like the lawnmower, sprinkler. And they only had to, they had us dance. It was at least half an hour of dancing. It was probably 30 seconds, but it felt like eternity. And that scarred me. Because dancing just isn't my thing. Back to our dance lessons, we have this voucher to go dance, and we've got the voucher, it's been paid for. I've got access to the dance with my wife, but I haven't taken advantage of it yet. Now, what this means for some of us in the room is you have access to walking in the Spirit, but you just haven't experienced it yet. It's been paid for, the voucher is in your hand. The thing is you just got to show up and put a little bit of action behind it. The rhythm is already there. God's just looking for you to just apply some of what he's already deposited inside you and get a little action out of you. The rhythm's there. The price has been paid. The opportunity, the access, it's all there for us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's kind of like my voucher. It's just sitting in a drawer someplace, getting destroyed by other junk, getting buried. But I've got access. And I know it would be a good thing. And I think some of us feel that way about our faith. Like, I've got access. I know I can live in the power of the Spirit in my life, but I'm afraid. I don't know what people are gonna think of me, all that kind of stuff. I have those same fears about dancing. I have those same phobias, those same worries, but I know that life is better when done so with obedience than resistance. The tension here in the church today is that we both understand this idea of walking in the Spirit and we actually do something about it. Can everyone say, walk this way?
Walk this way.
Say it like you're Steven Tyler, just say it.
Walk this way!
Yeah. That was good. Can we do it again? Everyone say, walk this way. Say it like Steven Tyler, though.
Walk this way!
Okay. Walk this way.
Please blow me a kiss.
I need the microphone with the, never mind. You know, he's got like the scarf. And you're like, no. Walk this way. We're gonna look at the context of Galatians chapter 5, just 4 minutes. So if you wanna turn there, you can. Galatians chapter 5. And here's the context. Paul has started this church in the city called Galatia. And he equipped the church to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But after some time, new teachers came through and new people came in and they brought their own teaching, their own style, their own emphasis. And they started to dismantle the foundation that Paul had established in Galatia. So think of it this way. Paul comes in and it's kind of like he builds a house. He builds the frame of it. He puts up the walls, the ceiling, and he gets this house kind of functional and healthy. And then he goes off because Paul wanted to go start more churches. So he kind of gives all the foundational issues there. And he says, now it's time to build up and enjoy it. But after a little bit of time, other teachers come through to what Paul has built. They say, well, actually, that's not right. You're going to want to do this instead. And, oh, you're not doing that anymore? You need to start doing that. So these new teachers come in. They kind of dismantle and shift and change what Paul had established. So the words that we're going to read are really a point of correction for Paul. And it's a challenge for us to re-embrace something that was vital to being a real Christian community. See, the church in Galatia that he planted with values that were important. It was important that the church centered around these values so that the church could be a light and a hope to the community around them. But as these other teachers come in, they kind of pulled different values out and added new things that Paul didn't intend. And because of that, the church started to look and act and behave way differently than what Paul had envisioned for them. So Paul hears about this and he writes them a letter. This is before email. And this is what Paul says to them. Seriously, there was no email back then. That's a fact. There was no interweb. And this is what he says. I'm gonna read the whole chapter or the whole section and then I'm gonna break it up, okay? So it says this, verse 16, Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what's the big deal? What's the big thing that Paul is wanting to say here? The carnal nature, the flesh, as Paul puts it, the sinful nature and the Spirit are complete rivals. They are two drastically different ways of doing life, and they both provide two very different outcomes in your life. Let's start at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What this is saying is that you only get to walk one way. You don't get to walk two different ways. You have a choice of which path you want to walk in, the path of the flesh or the path of the Spirit. You can't have one foot in both of the pathways. It doesn't work like that. If you wholly walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me say that again, because I think it's true, but it's hard to hear. If you wholly walk by the Spirit, you won't be able to gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul is pointing out there are two journeys that our lives can pursue. That of the Spirit of God and that of the flesh, our sinful nature, our humanity. The Greek word here for walk, it's parapateo. I like using Greek words because I got a degree and I feel like it's necessary to validate my efforts. As soon as I pay off my loans, I won't use those words anymore. So if you would like to hear less Greek, help me pay off my student loans. Parapateo is the Greek word here for walk, and it means to make progress. So it says, but I say walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. It's really saying make progress in the Spirit. And it means to regulate your life, to conduct your life, to spend your life by the Spirit. I conduct my life, I spend my life, I regulate my life by different things other than the Spirit of God sometimes. But the encouragement here is to walk by the Spirit, conduct your life, spend your life by the Spirit. Paul is reminding the church in Galatia, and he's reminding the church here in Los Angeles. He says, make progress, conduct yourself, spend your life by the Spirit. Everyone say, walk this way. I know. So good. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, for the desires of the flesh, we read this earlier, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You can't chase after both the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. It's impossible to chase after these two. They're not just like two ideas that don't get along. They are two ideas that battle against each other. It's not like one direction is east and west. These are like rivals. And any sports people, I mean, your favorite team has a rival. And they are not just trying to compete alongside, they're competing at each other all the time because they're rivals. So the flesh and the Spirit are rivals. They are directly opposed at each other. And this draws a real line in the sand because often the devil wants us to compromise and not live fully devoted life for God. He teases us with the idea that we can be satisfied by both the spirit and the flesh. See, one of the things that I think the devil, the enemy, Satan, whatever you want to call him, what he wants to do is he wants to try to get you to be okay with the fact that you can live in the spirit and live in the flesh at the same time and everybody's going to be happy. But the idea of being a Jesus follower, like many of you are, the idea of being a Jesus follower, it's a holistic approach. He gets the whole of you. Like, Jesus doesn't take up residency on Sundays just to kind of get your spiritual needs met, and then it's back to living in the flesh again. See, if not, then we just made the cross just so much smaller than what it ought to have been. But Jesus wants to have the whole of you. So I know a lot of us watch Fixer Upper. I know I'm all the time, Chip and Joe. Grace watches that all the time, and I just, you know, just whatever. Happens to be on sometime. Now, Chip and Joe, when they come into a house to remodel a house, they want to touch every area of that house and make it better than it was before. And in the same way, Jesus wants to come into our lives, and he wants access to every part of our lives because he wants to make every part of our lives better. He doesn't want to just to fix up the facade. All right? There wouldn't be an episode of Fixer Upper where they just put new siding up and walk away. That's not the point of the show. The point of the show is to make everything better, to upgrade everything. I think God wants to upgrade everything in your life, but we're not giving him access to everything. We just say, God, you can have rain in my living room, but please stay out of my bedroom. God, you can have rain. You can please redo my kitchen because it's hideous, but stay out of the family room. We're going to keep it the way it is. See, we have an approach where we think we can separate the things of the flesh and the spirit when God says, no, that's actually not it. I want to inhabit it all. I want to be in it all because I want to make it all better. And I don't know about you, but I'm always trying to make sure God has access to every area of my life. I'm always trying to make sure that there's not a section of my heart, my life, where I'm saying, God, do whatever you want, but I've got this under control. We already put some time into this. Oh, I remodeled this a couple years ago. It's kind of the way I want it. It's perfect the way it is. And we protect parts of our hearts from the Spirit of God, thinking that we're doing God a favor or thinking we're helping ourselves. But really, you're ending up with just this divided work. Chip and Joe. Satan will tempt you to compartmentalize your faith so that God's dreams and your desires can coexist. When really the message of Jesus and the message of the cross is you can have it all. We sang it earlier. Did you think about the words you were singing? I mean, if we really think about it, I think we'd say, you can have some of it, Lord. Only some parts of me. Please do and Jay all you want to do. But leave me free. Yeah? Thank you. Did I make it onto the worship team? I can do a second verse. You can have it all, Lord, means full access. God, come in and you are the craftsman. You are the handyman. You are the one who created me, who knows me. So you're the one that should fix me, and I give you access. It isn't that the flesh and the spirit have different goals, but they are radically opposed. They contradict each other. And when you satisfy the desires of the flesh, you are kept from satisfying the desires of the spirit. I'm going to say that again, okay, because that's not fun to hear. And I know you love hearing stuff you don't like to hear. When you satisfy the desires of the flesh, think of that list. When you put your mind, your heart, your time to those things, you're kept from satisfying the desires of the spirit. It's hard to have love, joy, peace, patience, all those things when you are actively satisfying your own sinful nature. I'll just preach to my mom and dad because you're going to love me unconditionally. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Here's the list of those behaviors of the sinful nature. And before you feel, we feel the liberty to wag our finger at people that struggle with these things. Let's be mindful that these were great words to describe you not very long ago. All right? Because it'd be really easy to read this list and have people throwing some elbows at people like, they're talking about you. So before you feel like that's a good idea, I want you to be mindful that even as I read these, I was like, yeah, these would have been great words to describe me. And I'm not that far away from these words describing me again. So with that in mind, now the works of the flesh, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, Paul is reminding the church in Galatia and us today that the descriptive words that used to describe you and used to describe your behavior, they no longer describe who you are. These are great words to throw in that this is who you used to be, but it's not who you are, because when you have been found in Christ, you have a new identity. Those old labels, they don't count anymore. Because the scripture teaches that you are a new creation, that the old has gone, that the new has come. So sure, tag on some of those words to the pre-Jesus version of you. And it's all for the glory of God that he set you free and he brought you to this new place where your identity isn't found in those destructive behaviors, but your identity is found in Jesus. You have a new identity, you have a new nature, and your new life and your new efforts, they produce new outworkings. Your new identity produces brand new fruit in your life, and you know these. You probably have it tattooed on your back in Greek or Hebrew, but it says this, Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit, so the fruit of the Spirit-led, the fruit of the Spirit-empowered, the fruit of the life that is lived in submission to God is way different things than the list we read before. It's love. Not lust, it's love, it's joy. Not fits of rage, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, as a pastor, I'm actively looking for people in our church who are maturing and growing in their faith. I'm always kind of looking. Even when I'm preaching, I'm looking to see, like, who is with me? Who wants to run with me? Who wants to go there with me? And I'm always looking. I'm not looking at your tithe records to justify your spiritual maturity. I know better than that. I'm not looking at your dedicated Bible reading plan to determine your growth maturity. I'm not looking at your church attendance. I'm not looking at your Jesus Fish bumper sticker. I'm not looking at your pious Facebook post. I'm not looking at any of those things. See, none of those things determine to me your maturity in your relationship with Jesus. None of them do. Because I think the Pharisees had you one-upped on all of those areas. And Jesus' harshest words of criticism weren't to the broken and hurting. His hardest words of criticism were to the religious elite of the day. So instead of looking at those things to determine your continued growth and maturity, I look at a whole new different list. I'm looking at a different list of marks. Are you growing in love? Carlos is more loving now than he was 6 months ago. I'm looking. I see it. I'm looking for people to have joy in the middle of suffering. That's a great indicator of health. I'm looking for people to have peace even though their world is crumbling around them. I'm looking for that. I'm looking for people who are kind, though they've been mistreated. I'm looking, and I get to see it in you. I'm looking for goodness, for faithfulness. I'm looking for gentleness and self-control. These are better marking indicators of someone who's actually growing in the relationship with Jesus. Because I think we can add on all the duties, add on all the responsibilities to give ourselves the stamp of approval that we're a professional religious person. But really, this is a better list of the things that mark us. Are you really growing? And I'm always trying to make sure that I'm growing in these areas. I'm never going to be perfect in any of them, so don't even try. But I want to show that over the span of my life that there's this movement that it's getting easier to love. It's getting easier to be patient. there's going to be seasons where you flunk in some of those areas, but over the grand scope that there's this growth upwards. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This word crucified, it's a really strong word. I would have liked to have it had said something different, but God doesn't want us to just control our sinful nature. Like he doesn't want us to like build some good borders around our sinful nature so that it doesn't get too out of hand. He doesn't want us just to tame our sinful nature, like appease it here and there so it doesn't rule our lives, but we tame it, we control it, we've got it wrapped up. He doesn't want us to cage our sinful nature and just harness it all and just hide it from everybody. The word here is so much stronger. And I think Paul would know something of this, but he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified their flesh. They didn't wound it. They didn't tame it. They didn't just repress it. They killed it. Like crucifixion was a really horrible way to go. So what we want to understand is here that God wants us to utterly destroy and humiliate our sinful nature. Like he wants it just dead. D-E-D, dead. Dead. But we're really good at just kind of wounding our sinful nature. We just say, behave. Not so loud for a little while. Hey, for the next couple months, I'm not gonna do that behavior. For the next little while, I'm not gonna walk in that. I know it's there, but I'm just not gonna feed it for a little while. You know, I'm not gonna do that. We do that way better, but what scripture teaches us, we need to crucify that part of us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, back to the verse we read earlier. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Earlier, we looked at that Greek word for walk, and it talked about submitting your life, about spending your life, conducting your life by the Spirit. And the Greek word that we see in this, which in other translations, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This word walk is a different word for walk. And this is really important for us to understand, but the Greek word here, it's actually a military term, and it means to proceed in a row as the march of a soldier. So the first kind of walk is to conduct your life, and this walking by the Spirit is to like line up, pay attention, stay in step, moving forward, like a march, like a soldier. Is that a good picture of your spiritual journey? Oh man, no. Because I know that the Spirit is leading me a certain direction, but I get off track so easily. I was thinking about this, and I grew up where there's lots of snow. And if you're walking in deep snow, whoever is walking in front has the hardest job because they are blazing the trail ahead of you. And you would be an idiot to try to make your own trail because it's hard work walking in deep snow. Move one foot forward, and you'd be just really dumb, really, really dumb. If you decide to walk right next to that person, thinking that this is going to be easier for you, no, what you do is what we all should do, is we put our foot right where the foot was in front of us. And we keep an eye, and I'm going to put my foot right where that one is. And then the person behind you is doing the same thing, and you're making progress. So we let the Spirit of God do the hard work moving forward, and we walk in line with the Spirit, in pace with the Spirit, in stride with the Spirit, right? But my sinful nature says, you don't know where you're going. That's the long way. I know a shortcut. Has anybody taken a shortcut that's ended up to being a long cut? Like every time? I know a better way. When I have those feelings, those thoughts in my mind, I'm like, you sinful nature, you so dumb. Because I'm like, I know a better way. I know a shortcut. I would be much wiser just to say, Spirit, you lead, I follow, in step, in stride. And I'm going to pay attention to what I see you doing. We see Jesus doing the same thing, right? He says he only did what he saw the Father doing. That's all he did. What did Jesus do? What he saw the Father doing. That is it, to a T. That's what he did. I think we'd all agree that living the Spirit-filled life is better than living the life driven by like that flesh, sinful nature. I think we'd all agree that that is better. So the big question and the big challenge, how? This is all really good news, but now you kind of feel the discrepancy between the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. So how in the world do we maintain a life in the Spirit? David, can you come up? The life lived in the flesh, we know what it produces in our sinful efforts and sinful motivations. They only cause more pain for us. And actually, when I live in the flesh, I've realized that I hurt myself and I hurt the people that I love the most too. That's like the double-edged sword of living in your sinful nature. Yeah, you do stuff because you want it and you don't think about the repercussions that when you chase after that thing or you behave that way that it only hurts you. You know better. Because when I behave in a destructive way like that, I hurt myself, but I actually hurt the people that I love the dearest too. And that's really hard. So the big question is, how do we live in the Spirit? David and I are in a Bible study together. And we're talking about this idea of living in the Spirit. And we kind of came up with a little bit of a challenge. Can you tell everybody what we did? Yeah. Okay.
Yes. So we were talking about this earlier this week. Like, how can we, well, what practical things can we do to help us keep in step with the Spirit in our daily lives? Because it's easy to talk about it and then go about our week and just forget and not just live by our flesh. So we together, each one of us put reminders in our phone to go off like four times throughout the day. So it would pop up and just say, walk in the Spirit. And we did it like at different intervals. And I found it to be actually a really practical, helpful way for me to keep like in my mind this idea of walking in the Spirit. I find that throughout the day, it's easy for me just to get, like, it's not like I become like a horrible person, but I'm not mindful of the Spirit sometimes. So like for me at work at the thrift store, I talk to a lot of people every day and I, you know, check people out, help them find stuff. And like one thing that happens a lot is like there's people that like to talk a lot about stories that are really boring to me and like really long. And like they go on and on and like sometimes I'm like, okay, I listen. And then like I try to like maybe just like, I'm just gonna slowly walk away or like, you know, try to like get out of it. So this happened a couple times where like I'm there talking to somebody and then like I feel the buzz on my phone. I know that it's like walking the Spirit. And it's like there's these two mindsets that you can have, the flesh or the Spirit, to look at a situation. So in that context, my flesh is saying, this is, you're wasting your time on this person. Like they're taking time from you. They're taking your energy. Like you're better than their boring story. Like how can you get out of this? But then the Spirit is saying like, hey, like this person just needs like some love probably. Like they probably just need like to feel like somebody wants to hear them talk or like they need to be made smile. So it was a helpful way for me to like shift my mindset to like actually like, what's the word I'm looking for? Express the fruit of the Spirit in my daily life.
Yeah. And it wasn't like for David and I, like we just got stuck in a real horrible decision we were just about ready to make. Like, you know, David wasn't rolling a joint. And then like, he was like, check my phone real quick. Oh, I'm not gonna do that. Right? That didn't happen.
Right, yeah.
So it's not like Dave and I did this in 10, 12, 2, and 4. We got this little reminder on our phone, walk in the Spirit. And it's not like it interrupted some of my real heinous plan for the day. I was like, ha, I'm going to do this. It was just a good reminder like to walk in the Spirit. And I would feel my phone buzz and I would be in traffic. And I'd be like, man, I think for the last 2 hours, I've just been thinking about myself. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. And I would just pray. And I would just, and that's, for me, it was like a trigger to pray, and which was really helpful for me. And I was on a run around West LA Community College, and on my run, my watch goes, walk in the Spirit. And I was like, please, I'm running in the Spirit. I did think that. I'm like, walk, please,
Well, upgrade. Next, let's run in the Spirit next time.
Oh, okay.
Oh, dance in the Spirit.
It says like run on wings like eagles or something?
Yeah.
That's something in the Bible.
No, dance in the Spirit. We'll do that next time. But I was running, and as I'm running, I was like, oh, walk in the Spirit. I was like, oh. And I just was overlooking the city. So I prayed for city. I saw Sony. I prayed for the education system. I hate the fact that I need my iPhone to remind me of that kind of behavior. But you know, I got to start someplace. It's a good place to start. And if you've ever traveled or you've been in another country where there are these calls to prayer throughout the day, if you've ever traveled, you've heard it on the speakers. And I, when I would travel and I'd hear that, I'd be like, that's annoying. But now I'm like, man, that actually is kind of nice. Because I wish I had a reminder 3-4 times a day to set my mind and my heart on the things of the Lord. Because I need a little bit of an adjustment because I get off rhythm in life and I get back on my own rhythm. I need that kind of stutter back to the rhythm of the Spirit in my life. What else did we learn from our...
What else did we learn? I guess just that it's this life is not... It's not about not doing the bad things. Like that's pretty easy for a lot of us. But what is harder is to be consistently in this like consciousness of this like awareness of Christ in your heart. And like being aware as you go work or school, like people around you, like things are going on and there's the natural and we can just kind of stay in the natural and like not really express the Spirit. But if we change the way that we think and like just remember Christ and like look and just like be aware, like we'll notice more and there'll be more opportunities to express the fruit of the Spirit. Like this idea of the fruit of the Spirit, like if you're filled with the Spirit, which you are, and like you're not expressing it, like that's not really bearing fruit. Like a tree, as an apple tree, like if it's not planted right, or like, you know, I don't really know how to grow plants, but if you don't do it right, like it's not gonna bear fruit. It's still like an apple tree, but like, is it really an apple tree? Like you're not getting fruit from it. So like if you're filled with the Spirit, like it should be expressed.
That's good. Thanks, buddy. Yeah. Get out of here before they start liking you more. I think David might be ready to preach a sermon. I need a Sunday off, so I'm just saying. As we wrap up here, three things. Some of us today, we need to repent, because that list I read earlier, that describes you in some way. I want to live a life of active repentance, that I'm actively saying, Lord, I heard you. I feel that conviction of your word, and you're pointing something in my life that doesn't align with your best, and I'm going to choose to repent today. So some of us need to actively repent. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. Some of us need to then, once you've repented and you've kind of moved out some behaviors, you need to start cultivating this new heart, that you need to add some new behaviors to the life to glorify God, not yourself anymore. And so it starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to experience that again. And I think in the Bible, it talks about, you know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word is this active, continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't just a Sunday activity. It's daily. I daily need to be filled with the Spirit. So I have something to offer this world. And then the third thing is we need to actively walk in it. We need to walk this way. We can't just talk about it. We can't just do it on Sundays and pat each other on the back. Way to be a good Christian from 10 to 12, 10. Well done. You turn the other cheek in everything. We need to get, it's more than that. Following Jesus is about surrendering your whole life and allowing him to reorganize your life around his values, not your own. So, just wherever you are, you can close your eyes if you want. But I just want to give you a second. If you feel like there's an area of your life you need to repent of, maybe your life has been dictated by fear, or this fear of man has kept you from really embracing all that God has for you. You know what those things are. I don't have to tell you. But if you feel like the Holy Spirit's kind of saying, hey, are we going to do something about that? Will you give me access to that room of your life? All you got to do is say, you know, in your own head, you know, say, you know, God, I'm sorry. And I repent of whatever that thing is. And I surrender that to you today. And I give it to you. And I want to crucify it. I don't want to maim it. I don't want to just contain it. I want it to be dead to me. Because I know that that behavior doesn't glorify you. It actually destroys me and the people I love the most. So I repent of that behavior. And the second thing for some of us too is we just need the Holy Spirit to touch our lives afresh. And so if that's you, just I'm going to be up here, but I'm just going to cut my hands kind of in front of me. It's just a symbol, like I got my hands are empty right now, but Holy Spirit, I need more of you. So Holy Spirit, fill me up, kind of like my hands are a cup. Would you just pour your Holy Spirit into my life afresh and reinvigorate those things in my heart that you've already started and bring correction where necessary. But God, I need your power. I need your authority. I need to hear your voice more clearly. God, I need to be fueled by something different than the motivations that have got me to this place. So Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us afresh? And God, now as we have kind of cleaned house and we've experienced your Holy Spirit afresh, it's just that easy. Now God, I know you send us. You send us to love the city. You send us to love our neighbors. You send us to express your love to people that are hurting. So God, we do so not limping into the world. We do so courageously and with bravery. And so God, help us to be a church that reflects your goodness to the world around us. Amen. Talk to David. If you want David to set up your phone with those reminders, he's like super techie. But I still have my phone, and it may just be a one baby step. I hope to get to a place where I don't need my iPhone to, like, dictate my spiritual life. But for right now, I just need a prompt. And so I encourage you, go on your phone to just set up a couple of reminders here and there, and just report back. Let me know how that works out for you. So be the church.